Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Church, thank you so much for being here this morning. Thank you for joining us online. Thank you for those who have already said hi in the chat group below. It's nice to be able to see you watching with us. So if you haven't done so, just maybe send a little wave. And you can let the others know that you're watching with them. Indeed, it has been a rough start to this year. And I'm thankful that even this week, the Lord has given us so much grace and sustaining energy. It's great for me to be back with you. I wish we were back in person. I wish I could jump through this camera screen and just give you all hugs and tell you I love you and that we've missed you. But yeah, we've been through difficult times at the start of this year, and I'm thankful for all of your prayers. For my family specifically, and the way you've sustained us. Even at the start of this week, I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to be here this morning, but I'm thankful for the Lord's grace in that way. Please continue to pray for Dumi. He's heavy on our hearts, and it's been wonderful for us to, as a church, to be so united in prayer right now. And that is why I want to keep talking about prayer today, about prayer. Dumi spoke about prayer a couple of weeks ago as he walked us through the book of Jude. And as you can see, things can change very quickly. One moment you're preaching for the Lord, the next moment you find yourself in hospital. Things can happen very quickly. But we don't suffer without hope. Last week we saw Akani preach for us from Ephesians and how important it is for us to slow down and actually pray. I mean, Paul was praying that we would understand the love God has for us and how he sustains us through that kind of love. And so today we're gonna widen our understanding of prayer as well, as we look at the book of Timothy. Now, at the end of last year, I read of a woman that was visited by her pastor, a lady who had a couple more days to live as she was dying of emphysema. And as he visited her, she would sit there and even light up a cigarette, knowing very well that this is the thing, smoking, that is contributing to her death. He asked her why she didn't stop. Her answer was very sad. She said, "I don't have anything else to live for." He explained that there was even sadness in her voice and hopelessness in her eyes. I mean, the very thing she was living for is a thing that was killing her. And perhaps as we stand here at the start of this new year, this crazy new year, and we find ourselves in challenging times, it's good to ask ourselves, what are we living for? What is our purpose? Are we any different? I've shared this with you before over the last couple of weeks, but without purpose, a life is simply meaningless. And no one should want to live a life that is meaningless. But when our lives have been transformed by the gospel of grace, and that means everything about us changes. What could seem like a meaningless, routine life of suffering and despair has now been changed to one of grace, purpose, an opportunity. As the people of God, as we come to understand that indeed we have this great purpose and why we are here and what we are to do, we focus in on the gospel. We love the gospel. At this church, at Living Hope Church, we love the gospel. Think for a moment about when you became a Christian. When you were confronted with the risen Lord Jesus, and you saw your sinful, what it really is, and you saw his gift of forgiveness and eternal life, and through the death and resurrection of Christ on your behalf, and you grabbed hold of that by faith. And in an instant, your life and its meaning changed. And how now, as you look to the scriptures, you recognize that indeed, you have so much more to live for. Because the gospel message is the true life-giving source and cure that we so desperately need. And as Christians, we recognize that we have a message about a Savior that claims to be the absolute truth. The absolute truth. Listen how Luke puts it in Acts 4, verse 12. He says, And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But even though we have this exclusive message of eternal life, grace, and forgiveness, the way we express that message should not be exclusive at all. We know that in God's big plan of salvation, no one is to be left out. Regardless of where you grew up or where you live, your race, your culture, your economic status, or any other distinction, the gospel is for everyone. The rich, the poor, the strong, the weak, the gospel doesn't discriminate. And the church has a great purpose in this time that we are living in. And that is to make this message of absolute truth known to everyone around us. To point people to the only true Savior of this world. And a life that has a biblical purpose is a life that understands the heart of God for this world. A heart for those who are lost and on the outskirts. We therefore need a bigger view of God and a bigger view of our purpose in this life. And so we're going to look at Paul's instruction to Timothy today. And in this text of 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul reminded Timothy that our hearts must come in line with God's heart. And as we will see today, God's desire is that all people should be saved. And as a church, we have a big part to play in that. We have the responsibility to guard the gospel, to protect its purity, and to live it out amongst those around us, pointing people to the real source of life, hope, and purpose. And sometimes that means we have to fight for the gospel and defend it. Fight for the truth that we believe when it comes under attack. Sometimes it means we need to get creative in how we are the church in restricted times like we're doing now. We have to look at what God wants us to do if we're going to see every kind of person, every tribe, tongue, and nation come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But how do we do that? Well, according to our text today, one of the first things we need to do as a church is to pray. We need to pray. We need to take a closer look at how we pray and pray in a way that pleases God. If you say you want to live a life of gospel purpose, then God says, look at what you are praying for as a church. Because the church is on this life-saving mission surrounded by people who don't know the salvation of Jesus Christ. Literally, people are filling up the hospital beds every single day. And there's so much suffering going on. And the people desperately need the truth of the gospel. So if we are going to make an impact for Christ and live a life of gospel purpose, then we need this bigger view of God. We need to have a real heart for the lost. And we need to pray in a way that shows that, in a way that pleases God. And if you want to be part of something bigger, something that sees people's lives go from death to true eternal life, to see people die and go to heaven instead of eternal destruction, then we need to pray. And to do that, we are going to look at Paul's instruction to Timothy here, as he seeks to correct the way they were worshiping in the church at Ephesus. And we are at the start of this new year, and we want to respond to all that's happening by cultivating a heart for the lost through the way we pray. And in our text, I've given you an outline in the worship guide. We will see that, firstly, the priority of our prayers. That's chapter 2, verse 1. Seeing its urgency. Then we're going to see the scope or the extent of our prayers. Verse 2, who we ought to pray for. Thirdly, we're going to see the purpose of our prayers. That's the second half of verses 2 and 3. And the impact that makes it our witness for Christ. And finally, we're going to see the motivation of our prayers. This is where we see God's heartbeat, really. Seeing every person come to know Jesus as Lord. But what's going on here with Timothy? Why is Paul even writing this letter? Because Paul's writing this young pastor about issues that's going on in the life of the church. Issues that need to be sorted out. And he covers quite a few of them. In the first chapter, we find that this is issue of the law and how it relates to the gospel. Then we see how the church should pray. It talks about leadership qualifications in chapter 3. It talks about caring for widows and even how to use your money at the end of the letter. And after Paul was released from prison in Rome, he went to Ephesus, and it is there that he connects with Timothy again and leaves him there to sort out things in the church. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 15, we read, that the central responsibility that Timothy has was what? It was to teach the people how they are to behave in the household of God. The household of God being described as the church of the living God, which is the pillar of truth. Meaning the church being those believers who are to guard this message of absolute truth. And there are those in the church who are causing confusion and problems. And Timothy has to sort things out. We know that Paul had to deal with Hymenaeus and Alexander there at the end of chapter 1 because they have become these heretical leaders who had to be put out of the church. And one of the problems that needs to be addressed is this false teaching that the gospel is only for certain people. The gospel is only for certain people. See, on the one hand, there are those who say that only certain Jews who keep the law can be saved. So there's this long gospel issue, like I said in chapter 1. And on the other hand, some might say you have to be this special Gentile who understands mystical secrets if you want to be saved. In other words, it's clear. The teaching was the gospel is not for everyone. Which means we should not try to take the good news to every tribe and nation and to all the ends of the earth. And this is essentially their false version of an exclusive theology of the gospel and evangelism. And it was only for certain people. You know, and the sad reality is when we look at the history of the nation of Israel and God's plan to use them to be this channel to the world, this channel gets blocked by sin and a self-centered focus. And so when we enter the New Testament time after the life and ministry of Christ on earth and really church, this is what we call a game changer. God made a new way for reaching all peoples and nations. Which is who? The church. That's you. That's us as a church. And in this section, Paul wants the church to get their priorities right in terms of praying for the lost. And so the big idea of our text here today is that Paul is wanting to us to have this bigger view of God and the salvation he provides in Jesus. That means we are to pray for all kinds of people, including those in authority. And when we pray like this, we will influence the way we are able to live our purpose as a church, be able to reach the nations, where there's civility and peace and godliness in relation to those in authority. Where the testimony of the church is one that is sound and true to the gospel. And knowing that this, in fact, is prayer that is pleasing to God. And because, why? Because God's heartbeat for the lost, for Jews and Gentiles, black, white, rich, poor, Muslim, agnostic, it doesn't matter, God wants all men to be saved. In fact, Paul's very mission to the Gentiles then actually bursts forth out of the same desire that all people should be saved. And this is a matter of urgency and priority in the church. People are dying and they're going to hell without knowing Jesus as their Savior. People are living for themselves and not for the glory of God. When in fact, everyone should be living for the glory of God. We should want them to live for the glory of God because Jesus is worthy of every single person who has breath in this life to worship Him and to live for His glory, right? But sometimes it can feel as if prayer does not achieve what we would want it to, especially if you're praying for things that are so big and so wide. I mean, it's easier to pray for these specific needs of people I know because what can my prayers really achieve when thinking about so many people I don't know who are just out there not knowing Jesus? It's like we become fine with it that people are perishing without knowing Jesus because it just seems too big for us. But to help us become a church that is a real burden for the lost this year, that really helps us to understand our purpose in this age, we need to start by being on our knees for the lost. Living a life of gospel purpose and prayer. And so starting here, in verse 1 of chapter 2, we first see the priority of our prayers. The priority of our prayers. Let me read the text again. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 1. First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Paul writes, okay, there are a number of issues that you need to sort out, Timothy. So, first things first. I urge or exhort you. After all that Paul tells Timothy in the first chapter, he has entrusted him with this charge of the gospel. That Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He says, What do you prioritize or do in line with this charge? Well, this charge of protecting and enjoying the gospel, he says, first things first, you pray. You need to pray. And so we see prayer for the lost is an urgent priority for us as a church. It shows the important place prayer has in the life of the church, in relation to our worship of God and our mission, especially praying for those who don't know Jesus. So before we think about how we will reach people out there with evangelistic programs and mission trips and conferences, we need to be praying for people together as a church. And notice that Paul says he urges us to do this. This word urge or exhort spills over from a passionate heart to ours as a matter of priority. This should be a matter of urgency and priority in our churches. Yes, we can develop ministries for children, for young adults, for our ladies and men's groups. But if we are not praying for the lost and making that a priority in our churches, then we are missing something. And notice that if we're going to pray, we have to pray in a certain way. Paul uses four words here that sound very familiar. At least three of them are. He says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And we have to come to know that in Scripture, every word matters, right? And I believe Paul is giving all these different words about prayer for a reason. I mean, the word supplication, this is a word that indicates that you have a need. And in this context, the need is that of salvation. Prayer is the more general word we use. But we know that our prayers are not just simply directed to the sky and hope that someone hears them. We know our prayers are directed to the ear of God, the very one who is powerful and almighty and able to meet that need. Prayer then is this act of expressing our faith and trust that God, the one that's on the other end of our prayers, is able to meet this need and receive the glory through what we pray for. The next word he then uses, a big one, is intercession. Intercession. This is a big concept because it points to the ongoing work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. This Trinitarian richness of us coming to God in prayer, not alone, but with the rest of the Trinity interceding for us. What confidence does it not give us to approach a mighty and holy God with such big prayer requests, having the one who gave his life for the lost interceding for them before the Father? We see this more in passages like Hebrews 7, 25 and Romans 8. And so as we come to understand this great need of salvation for the lost, we pray with confidence, with Trinitarian confidence that God can save people and bring glory to himself. And then he adds this word, thanksgiving. I mean, we've talked a lot about thanksgiving here at Living Hope recently, but we are to be thankful in our prayers that God not only saved you if you're a Christian, but he's still saving people today. So our prayers are to be filled with worship, because thankfulness, as I keep saying, is an expression of worship. And so as we look at our church and at the way we pray, we can see that the Word of God wants us to make it a priority to pray for the lost and to pray in a specific way, praying understanding the need, understanding that we are approaching the only one who is able to meet that need, understanding that we are not approaching God alone, but through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, which makes our prayers confident and powerful. But not only confident and powerful, but thankful, filled with thankfulness, constantly in worship for the rescue work he's done in and through Jesus. But then at the end of verse 1, Paul also instructs us who we are to pray for. Not only does he tell us the priority and the way we are to pray when cultivating a heart for the lost and praying in a way that pleases God, he tells us who we should pray for. This is the scope. Number two, the scope or the extent of our prayers. Who should we pray for? Well, look at the text again. He says, supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. It becomes clear now why Paul is stressing this issue of all people, right? Because of those in the church who claim that the gospel is only for certain Jews and Gentiles, who are getting it all wrong. This was a hindrance and a heresy that seeks to stifle the work of the Great Commission. But you see, the point is not that every Christian ought to be praying for every individual person's salvation in the world, or that we simply throw out a general cover all my bases prayer, like, God, please bless everyone. I think what Paul has in mind here is that the gospel is to reach all kinds of people. All kinds of people. Where the church is made up of Jew and Gentile, or as we like to say in Living Hope, of all cultures, where Christ is King. There is to be no limits for whom we pray. Whether it's those in the Middle East or those down the road. The corporate executive or the homeless man on the street. As one man says, prayer is not this elitist, nationalistic, racist or selective practice. Instead, Paul says there is no category of person you should not pray for. And what is this showing us? It shows us that it calls for diversity in our prayers as we worship God. I think we see something very similar on the other side of this in Acts 17 verse 30. Let me read that to you. It says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." All people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You see, there's no exclusivity here. All people everywhere are to repent. No exceptions. And this all ties in with verse 4 and verse 6 in this context of 2 Timothy. If you look down at the text, if you have your Bibles open, verse 1 says we are to pray for all men. Verse 4 says God desires all men to be saved. Verse 6 then says God gave himself as a ransom for all men. And this should speak to our hearts, church, and give us a bigger scope and focus of our prayer life as a church. We should not let our prayers be limited to only those in our families and friends, but we need to cultivate a bigger heart and confidence in the gospel that lines up with the heart of God and the mission of the church. And I'm thankful that we've started doing this more last year through our Orchard Prayer meetings that we're going to have again this week on Wednesday. And I want us to continue building on that good start, to make this a priority to pray for all men, because as we do that, we change our focus. We're able to get our eyes off our own challenges and get it fixed on our big God and the bigger picture of why we are even here. And so Paul's like, Timothy, you must teach that we pray for all men. That the heart of God is to see all people saved. And then he's like, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Verse 2. We are to pray for leaders in high positions, for kings and those in authority. You read that and you have to stop and ask yourself, why these kinds of people? Why is he highlighting them? Out of all the kinds of people we need to pray for, why does Paul emphasize those in authority? And I think there might be a couple reasons why. Well, one reason is because these are the kind of people that we are most tempted not to pray for. We actually have an attitude of anger and hostility towards them. The kings and those in authority, like our presidents and our governments. If we think of what Paul is saying here, it's quite significant. Because who was the emperor at this time? It was this wicked ruler named Nero, the Roman emperor. This man who would violently persecute Christians in the first century. Who was seriously opposed to God's people. This is at a time where there would be few, if any, Christian rulers in the world. Talk about a godless government. Yet Paul is calling the church in Ephesus to respond how? With prayer for their salvation. Not only are we to pray for our government and leaders and authority, but the context indicates that we need to pray for their salvation. Yes, we want them to be wise in how they govern, but more than that, we should want them to be saved. But is that true? Paul is saying, pray for the king you suffer under. Pray for the leader you don't agree with. Pray for the ruler you don't approve of. And this sounds a lot like what Jesus said in the Gospels. Luke 6:27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And then what? pray for those who abuse you. You don't have to listen for very long, and you and I will be found hearing in our own minds and with those around us, people criticizing and complaining about our government and those in authority, especially at the moment. And let's be honest, it's as if it's just so normal for so many of us to do it, Christian and non-Christian alike. And somehow we get the idea that we can pray for those we like, you know, those unreached people of Timbuktu. But what about those closer to home? Those who have an actual influence on our lives. What about them? Now Paul's like, you especially have to pray for these guys. If you look back at Acts 9, Paul was told that he would be a witness for Jesus before who? Before kings and before the Gentiles and before the children of God. And so he knows the mission toward the lost should include prayer for your leaders. Because think about Paul's own background. He was a Jew and he was eager to reach the Jews. And like how one man describes Paul, he says, Paul is like, I don't like these Gentiles. They look different. They act different. Their culture is different. And Jesus is like, you're my man, Paul. You will bear witness to these people for me. Because the gospel is for everyone. We can watch the news and get frustrated so easily with the leaders that God has placed over us. God has placed them over us. Even here in our country or anywhere in the world, really. And people don't hold back on social media to express their dislike for our leaders. And I wonder if you had to ask your children what you think of the current government, what they would say. Reminds me of even now when we went to Durban in December. My son, 6-year-old son, he walks into the room and he asks, one of the first things he asks his grandfather is, what do you think of Joe Biden? I mean, I wonder what he's been listening to as a 6-year-old. Do we have a burden to pray for them, to see these people saved? When Paul told the Christians in Ephesus to pray, look at this. He wasn't telling them to pray that God would remove Nero from his office, but that God would save this person in authority. And that gives us another reason to pray for them. And why Paul mentions them specifically. Because they have a direct influence on our mission for the gospel. We see this in the second half of verse 2. Which is our third main point. The purpose in our prayers. The purpose in our prayers. He says that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So the goal of our prayers is peace and holiness in times of persecution. We need to pray for our leaders and those in authority in such a way that promotes peace. And then as a result, it will enable the church to flourish. And this flourishing of the church is not in opposition to the government, but under the protection of the government. Knowing that God is the one who has placed them there. So there's this direct relationship here. We need to pray for the lost, including those in authority over us, placed there by God, so that the church can have the freedom to accomplish its mission. And that people can live lives of godliness in response to all of this, and point people to Jesus. And so you're like, why should I pray for these leaders who are so corrupt, and mismanaging our country's resources, and making selfish decisions? Well, so that peace may be established, and that godliness and holiness may abound in our witness as a church. But is that our response? We need to respond in prayer for our leaders, because Paul is saying that those in authority can provide the umbrella of peace for the church to thrive and proclaim the gospel freely. I mean, think of some other countries around the world. Not only do they have lockdowns as well right now, but there are places and churches where they are never allowed to meet in person. You might even lose your life if you do. And so our response should be, even if we are persecuted and things are challenging, we want our enemies to be saved. We want the church to be able to flourish, no matter who God has placed in the leadership of our countries. Think of Stephen in the book of Acts. This is such a powerful example. He gives us this amazing example of someone who is praying for the salvation of those in authority, even as he's been stoning to death. He says, and as they were stoning Stephen, Luke writes, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had heard this and said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. Chapter 1, 8 verse 1. How could it be, perhaps, that because of that prayer of Stephen, the man who's writing this letter to Timothy became the forerunner of the gospel in the early church? This man, Saul, now known as the Apostle Paul. It's remarkable. I mean, the hostility that might grow in our own hearts to our rulers and those in authority, those who are persecuting us, Paul has a different perspective now. He says, pray for them. Pray for them. Don't be like Jonah, who didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. Be like Stephen, whilst dying, crying out to God that those in authority would be saved. It's going to be through such praying in the church that we will be focused on godliness, and which should be our attitude and our behavior in response to all that is going on around us. That when you are actually living a true life of holiness, that is the thing that creates opposition in your life. And even if there is more pressure that comes from above, the more we go down on our knees because the mission of the church is at stake. But why? But why? Why should we do this? And this is our final point. Number 4, the motivation of our prayers. Why should we do this? Because it is pleasing to God, who desires the salvation of all people, even those who persecute you. Verses 3 and 4. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. See, the motivation behind our praying for the world is because God's passion for the world. We know that if we are praying for all kinds of people to be saved, then that is a prayer that is good and pleasing in the sight of God. But why is it good? Well, it's good because it saves people from going to hell and being lost forever. It saves people from a meaningless life into one that has great gospel purpose. And it gives them the opportunity to live godly lives and glorify God. Is that what you want to see? Because this is what's pleasing in the sight of whom? In the sight of who? In the sight of God, our Savior. God, our Savior. Paul is intentional to highlight the fact that God is our Savior in this context. It means his desire for all men to be saved is consistent with his character, who he is, the Savior of all men. And this has always been true in Scripture. Let me just give you one example from Isaiah 45, verse 22. Where the Lord writes, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. And if we consider the context of Ephesus again, people would have to look at the emperor and think he is the Savior. They thought of Caesar as the Savior. But we know, even in times that we find ourselves, we are definitely not looking to our government to be our Savior. We turn to the mighty God of true salvation. And Paul is going to launch into that more in verses 5 to 8. And so think about it with me. If we are praying for Jews and Gentiles, for friends and enemies, for rulers and those in authorities, for reached and unreached people groups, then our hearts are coming in line with the heart of God himself. Because we pray to a God who desires that all people should be saved. Now, I have to mention this because I think one of the problems with this passage is that some people use this text to teach that all people will go to heaven. Which is simply not true, because they argue if God desires that all people should be saved and God always gets what he desires, then all people will be saved. But we know that is not what the rest of the Bible teaches. The very fact that a place like hell even exists and there's people already going there tells us that this is not what this passage is teaching. Scripture is very clear that the only way you can get to heaven and be saved is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 8, 2, 8, and 9. That it is only those who trust in what Jesus has done in their place who will experience eternal life. John 3, 36. But people don't like this absolute truth. In Paul's context, it was only the special people that will go to heaven. And today, many twist that truth around as well, because some will even want to believe that no matter what you believe, everyone's going to end up there. And again, that is not what the Bible teaches. But the church is to be the pillar of the truth of salvation, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, and that it's only those who believe in Him who will not perish and have eternal life. Because the rest of the argument for others is that if God desires that all people should be saved and not all people are saved, then it must mean that God is not in control. God is not in control. And again, Scripture makes it clear from start to finish that God is very much in control of all things. Think of the psalmist who says, "Our God in the heavens, He does all that He pleases." Or Isaiah 14:24, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." Or as we come to the New Testament, Ephesians 1:11 says, "In Him, Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined." God plans who's going to be saved according to the purpose of Him who, here it is, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. But we struggle. We struggle with this tension between what we do and how God is in control of what we do. So let me just give you an illustration of what I'm talking about here. Let's say I'm planning to lie to someone tomorrow and tell them I don't have time to meet with you when in fact I do. Is my lying to this person in the will of God? It can't be, because God says in His revealed will for our lives in Scripture that we should not lie, Leviticus 19. So if we lie, I will be disobeying God's will, which is sin. But at the same time, my lie does not catch God by surprise, does it? Everything I do is ultimately under the sovereign hand of God. In other words, God is sovereign and in charge, even over the worst things that happen in this world. Even over this virus that is causing so much suffering. Even our government and how they rule. Yet God Himself never sins, nor does evil. And we should not sin against the Holy God. And this will be and continue to be a challenging thought to our limited minds. Because in the same way, God says, "Do not murder," Exodus 20 verse 13, He was perfectly sovereign over the murder of His Son on the cross. Acts 2, 23. And it's when we look at all these things that we recognize that we serve a big God. A big God who desires that all people should be saved. That's His heartbeat. But we know that not all will be saved. Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And because God desires the salvation of all people, then it motivates us to pray for the salvation of all people. You see, my concern is not who will be saved and who will not. My concern is to cultivate a prayerful heart that is big as the God who is able to save anyone, anywhere. But not only does God desire all men to be saved, He also wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. Salvation happens when you come to the knowledge of the truth. I was thinking about this more this week, because even as I was trying to recover from COVID, one of the things that happens is your lungs feel as if they're not working. And so the feeling of your body is, I'm in trouble. And then I had to put on one of those oxygen meters on my finger, and the oxygen meter tells me, You're fine. It's running at 99%, which means it's fine. Even though the body feels like it's failing, this knowledge that I get from this little machine is telling me it's fine. I'm going to be fine. And that was very helpful for me. And the same is true with the knowledge of God. When you become a Christian, you come to salvation, true salvation of the knowledge of who God is. That knowledge is life. Even though everything else around you feels like it's not working, true salvation means you're going to be fine forever. Our Savior. We need the right knowledge of our Savior. And what the Bible says is, He does not want the wicked to perish. Listen to Ezekiel 33:11. "Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from their way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die?'" And the same question is still relevant today. Do you know this God as your personal Savior. Have you turned back from your wicked ways? People are dying and they're going to hell. Think about it. The gospel needs to spread like this virus does. God wants it to go everywhere. That is the true hope we have in this life. A life that is meant to be lived with purpose and with prayer. He wants all people to come to the right knowledge of who He is, the only true Savior of the world. And church, it is our blood-bought privilege and our responsibility to make that truth known. And it starts on our knees with a gospel-driven prayer. I like how one man summarizes it. He says, it is clear. The progress of the gospel in the world is dependent on the prayers of God's people in the church. It starts with how we pray. And we've been praying a lot in the start of this year. And you can agree with me, it's been one of the most beautiful things to see how the church has united in prayer as people are suffering. But we need to focus on the eternal suffering as well. Are we burdened for the lost? If you look at your prayer life right now, are you consumed by your own needs? If so, let us go to God even today and ask Him to help us cultivate this heart for the lost, similar to His. Are you burdened to pray for the leaders in authority and their salvation? I mean, thinking perhaps it's pointless, or it's easy to complain about what they're doing wrong. God wants the mission of the church to flourish, and part of that is to pray for our leaders, which will allow us to live out our purpose. Now, it might seem that praying in such a big way can be overwhelming. Do we really believe prayer in this way can accomplish something? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Why? Because the Bible says so. And better than that, because God says so. And the Bible speaks to us about a God whose heart beats for the lost, who is not just willing to give Himself to be crucified for the sins of people like you and me, but a God who has given Himself. He has done it. And if you put your faith in what He has done, you have a life that is to be lived with great gospel purpose and prayer. Now, I've been really enjoying reading the book Gentle and Lowly, and I'm sure you've been as well. Now, let me just read you one section that stood out to me from so many. I think this is a good one when he says, just as purer a man's heart, the more horrified he is at the thought of his neighbor being robbed or abused. Conversely, the more corrupt one's heart, the less one is affected by evil all around. And he takes that analogy even further. Just as the purer the heart, the more horrified at evil, so also the purer heart, the more it is naturally drawn out to help and relieve and protect and comfort. Whereas the corrupt heart is still indifferent. We know Jesus as the purest heart of them all. And He longs for people to be saved. God saved you. And He can save anyone else. The more you grow in Christ, the more we should grow in our desire to see others know Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior as well. God wants us to make prayer for the lost a priority in our churches. It is clear from this text. And so let us respond by doing exactly that. This year, as we start at the beginning of this year, we need to broaden our view, broaden our scope of how we're going to pray as a church. And although we cannot worship God together in person right now, we can worship Him together in prayer. So I'm going to ask Alan to come up and close out our time here today with praying. And church, so I'm thankful for you and all the ways you have been praying. And may God save you for all these prayers.